Take your Bible, turn the book of 1 Thessalonians. Hello? Hello? Am I on? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Appreciate the message we've heard tonight. Real blessing. I tell you, I needed that, and it helped me. Preacher, wherever you are, there you are. Thank the Lord for it and for the good preaching that we've been allowed to hear. We'll be starting Bible conference at our church, the Lord willing, on Monday, as soon as we get home, a couple hours after we get home, all next week. And I think this meeting down here, getting to hear these preachers, has just kind of gotten me ready and ready to hear it. And I know the Lord's getting ready to... I'll be doing a lot of preaching this coming year, and I hope that I can just sit and soak it up and get all I can get. Because, as Brother Ruttman said today, the time's coming when we're going to need it. A lot being said these days about love, and as the preacher talked about, and there's a big battle going on, the battle of between men and women, and women wanting to be men wanting to be women, they're jealous of each other. I saw in a paper, a newspaper, in our newspaper, in our town, a couple of years ago when it snowed, and there were some kids outside building a great big fat white thing out of snow. One big ball, another little ball, another little ball, put eyes in it. Now, everybody in here knows, I guess you people from here know what that is, don't you? You've seen pictures of one, or Frosty, or somebody. And you know what it said? In the newspaper, it said, these children were seen on highway such and such building this nice snow person. That's right. That's the shape our society's got into. The word man, you can't even say man anymore without somebody thinking you're prejudiced against women. And so I thought I'd give you a little article here before we read the scripture tonight. And this is the Amen and Omen River of a Women's Liber. And as up we say up home, from Adam's rib to women's lib, you've gone a long way, baby. But listen, what's in a name when the gender isn't known? Why must it ever be that the person spoken of is always called a he? Though women's lib has tried to change what Adam must have started, when we examine certain words, it makes us feel downhearted. Chairperson is a name we're called. The word's a current one. But the gender isn't changed. That word ends in son. So we call ourselves females. It really isn't fair. Look closely at the spelling. The male is ever there. We'll be ladies then, you say. But that is just as bad. The male idea is still present still. That word begins with lad. Well, I'll call myself a human. Oh, what a bitter pill. No matter what I call myself, that word is with us still. Though I do not like the word, I guess I'll be a madam. Oh no, here we go again. We're back to that word, Adam. So I thought you ladies might appreciate that tonight. You can't get out of it. You just can't get out of it. No matter how hard you try, you just can't get out of it. God made it that way and fixed it that way, and it'll always be that way. Don't ask me. He done it. He knows what he's doing. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Now, as you know, if you know much about the Bible at all, you know that the book of 1 Thessalonians was written, and the major thought in the book of 1 Thessalonians is how we're to behave ourselves in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to preach on that tonight. I'm going to preach on the second coming. I'm going to preach on how Christians should behave ourselves in the light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, the title of the message is Christians and the Second Coming. Most of the time, when you hear a message on the second coming, you hear it talking about the people who will be left behind and how terrible it will be and the tribulation and all of that, and that is true. But we're going to talk tonight about you and I as God's people and how we should look at the fact and behave ourselves in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll notice, I'll give you the outline first tonight, and so you can mark this in your Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, You'll look down at verse number 10. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, you have point number 1, waiting for His coming. Waiting for His coming. You might want to just mark that verse in your Bible. Verse 10 says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now notice how chapter 2 ends. In chapter 2, you'll notice that we're rejoicing at His coming. In chapter number 2 and verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." We're rejoicing at His coming. But then notice in chapter number 3, we'll notice something else about the coming of the Lord. Last verse, once again, that we're to be unblameable to His coming. In verse 13 of chapter 3, "To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Then in chapter 4, we'll notice, you know how that chapter ends also, and we notice in verse number 17 that we're caught up at His coming. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now in chapter number 5, you'll notice how he ends the book, also a word about the coming of the Lord. Thank God for this verse in verse 23, and this thought would be preserved unto His coming. In chapter number 5 and verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to keep those thoughts in mind tonight, and we'll talk on each one of those thoughts, the 5 chapters of the book of 1 Thessalonians, the subject Christians, and the second coming. Let's bow our heads while we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight for what we've been allowed to hear, and once again our heart has been blessed by hearing about You dying on that old rugged cross for our sin. Lord, we thank You that You loved us while we were yet in our sins. Christ died for us on the cross. We thank You for this place. Thank You for letting us come here to enjoy it. Thank You for the good singing, for the good testimonies and the shouts of praise. Our Father, tonight, help us to realize we've got a job to do and do it the very best of our ability in these last days. Help us, O God, to be grabbed by these truths from the Word of God. Give us such special anointing that we need to declare Thy Word, and we'll praise You and thank You for it. Cleanse our hearts and minds of anything that be contrary to not becoming to a child of God. We pray and wash us in the blood right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach to you tonight on Christians and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I'm sure that you're aware of the fact, the Bible has much to say about the fact that Jesus is coming again. That same Jesus that the preacher was describing a while ago, dying on an old rugged cross, will someday come in this world again in power and glory. He's coming to take His children out of this world. I'm glad that we're going to be allowed that fact and that wonderful experience of going home to be with Jesus forever and forever and ever. I believe personally tonight the greatest miracle since the resurrection. The next hour on God's clock. The next check on God's checklist. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. I believe tonight that we're living in the day when the Lord will soon be returning. They say that 1 out of every 25 verses in the New Testament relate directly or indirectly to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Germany, they got this great big clock in Strasbourg, and that great big clock has a face around it. And around that face of that clock, it's got these words: "One of these hours, the Lord is coming." I know that we've heard that He's coming for many, 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 many years. Many of you here tonight that are older and been in church for 35, 40, maybe 50 years, you have heard that Jesus is coming back. I'm glad to report to you tonight that He is coming back. Thank God. I'm glad that He's coming. I tell you why. You know why a lot of people don't believe it? Because there's a bunch of old crackpots popped up about 1900, and they begin to think that God had told them when He was coming back. They thought the Lord revealed it to them when He was coming. And because of that, it caused a lot of people to get all messed up concerning the coming of Jesus. Once in a while, them old nuts, one of them would say, well, the Lord told me that He's coming back. They'd always have a few followers. And the Lord showed me that on September the 28th, 19 something or other, the Lord's coming. And they'd all sell all their house, their land, farm, go up on top of a mountain somewhere and wait on Him to come. Now, if they really believed He was coming, why didn't they just give that stuff away? But anyway, they went ahead and sold it. But anyway, they just went up there and waited on Him, and the Lord didn't come. And then about that time, old Judge Pastor Russell and George Rutherford and that bunch of nuts came up, and one of them said, well, the Lord's coming in 1914. Sure as well, He showed us, He spoke to us, and the Lord's coming in 1914. Well, years and years and years and years went by, and finally they suckered in a bunch of people to believe in that, and the year 1914 came, and guess what? Jesus did not come. He didn't come. And then they said, well, made a mistake there. It's really 1925. 1925, the Lord is going to be here. And a bunch of nuts believed them again. And they, you know what they'd done? They built great big mansions and houses for Abraham and Isaac and Peter and Paul and the apostles to live in. Just knowing that the Lord was coming in 1925. Well, years went by. Time rolled around. 1925 came around. And the Lord still didn't come. Guess who got to live in the big mansions? But anyway, they kept going there, and they kept right on. And every once in a while, there'd be a nut pop up, and he'd say, the Lord is coming back on such and such a day. And the Lord never did come. Now, they'd done that about 50 or 60 years ago. Now, what happened was this. That caused a lot of people to think that people who believed in the second coming were crackpots. And so now, we really are at the day when the Lord's coming back. We really are at the end. And you stand up and preach it. And you know what people say? They say, oh, I've heard that stuff all of my life. You see how the devil has pulled a swifty on them? You see how he's pulled the wool over their eyes? Now the Lord really is coming back, and the end is upon us, and we are at the jumping off place. And people say, yeah, yeah, I hear you. It's like that little story about the little boy who cried wolf. And he's up there keeping the sheep, and he's bored and didn't have nothing to do. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll have some fun. So he runs downtown, and he cries out, and he says, wolf, wolf, a wolf's getting the sheep. And everybody runs up there to kill the wolf, and he comes up there, and there wasn't no wolf. And he laid down and just started dying laughing and rolled around and laughed and hollered, and they got mad and went back to town. About 2 days later, he decided he'd try it again. So he runs downtown, and he said, wolf, a wolf, a wolf is getting the sheep. And everybody come up to kill the wolf, and there wasn't no wolf. And he laughed and laughed and laughed. He thought that was funny. Well, they went back downtown. And about 3 days later, a wolf really did come. And the wolf came out and started getting the sheep. And he run down there and he said, wolf, wolf, wolf. And you know what they said? They said, oh, get out of here, man. I've heard you. We don't want to hear that wolf business. There ain't no wolf up there. Go on back. And he said, no, really. There really is a wolf. He's getting the sheep. They said, get out of here. I'm sick and tired of that. We're tired of your wolf jokes. Now go on back home. And brother, the wolf devoured the sheep. Now that's exactly what is happening in our generation. There's a bunch of crackpots came up a long time ago and said, the Lord's coming. And he didn't come. And somebody else popped up and said, he's coming. And he didn't come. And somebody else popped up and said, he's coming. And he didn't come. And now the Lord really is coming. And the signs are upon us. And the rapture is at hand. And the door is getting ready to swing open. And people will not believe. I'm telling you today that he is coming back. He is coming back. You say, well, there's a lot of people who don't believe it. Well, that don't make no difference. He's coming anyway. I tell you, brother, you say, well, I know a lot of people discredit it. Don't make a bit of difference. He's coming back again, right on schedule. The Lord Jesus is coming back. That same Jesus will someday come back and get us out of this world. I'm glad for that. You know, I want to tell you something now, folks. Don't let these intellectual skeptics bother you. Don't let these agnostics. You know, the popular thing to be in our generation is an agnostic. There's a lot more agnostics than there are right out atheists. An agnostic is somebody who ain't got the nerve to go ahead and be an atheist. And they kind of play the middle of the road and say, well, there might be a God, and then again, they might not. They say, well, we really don't know. That's what agnostic means. Ignosco, and the Latin word, ignoramus.
Right? And so if a college professor stands up and said, and tries to appear intelligent and says, we're agnostic, what he really is saying, I'm stupid. And brother, he said, we don't know anything. Now, if a kid blows about $12,000 of their money going to a secular college or university, and they go there to learn something, and they pay that bunch $12,000 to find out that they can't know anything. That's right. And brother, they come out and they say, well, did you learn a lot in school? I learned that we can't know nothing. And because of that, they're skeptical of, can you imagine paying somebody to teach you don't know nothing? That's a ripoff, brother. That's what they're doing. And you know what? The time has come when that's upon us. Now, here's where you handle that outfit. When they come around to you and they say, oh, these dumb Christians. We have them do that to us, you know. These stupid hillbillies. They don't know what they're talking about. I mean, we know a lot more than they think they do. Or they think we do. And brother, they say, oh, these ignorant people. We'll just scare them with all of our big words. And we'll say, this has happened and that's happened and this has happened and that ain't going to happen. And this won't happen because of this and that and the other. They sound awful sure for a bunch that can't know nothing, you know what? But anyway, brother, they begin to talk to us. And they say, well, you just think you know you're going to heaven. You just think Jesus is coming back. You just think the Bible's true. It's really not. And they say, well, I've heard that stuff all of my life. Things continue as they were from the creation. The sun still rises in the east and sets in the west, and your Jesus ain't never come back yet. But what they don't realize is that for the child of God who knows his Bible, they start shouting on the inside, saying, glory to God, hallelujah, the Lord is coming. Because he said they'd be saying that in the last days. For the Bible said in 2 Peter 3 that in the last days, before he comes back, that they'll come and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? The Bible said they'd say that in the last days. And so the next time somebody says that to you, just go, wow, hallelujah, praise God. You just fulfilled the scripture, brother, and didn't even know it. I know he's a coming anyway. I know they try to tell us that he ain't coming, and they laugh about our Jesus, and they make fun of our God, and they try to tell us that he'll never be back, but all they're doing is just pushing us on a little closer and kicking us on up closer to the Lord. That just makes us know we're that much closer to the coming of the Lord. Did you know that God can use the devil's people to fulfill his will and be a blessing to the church? What do you think old Pharaoh done? God said, for this purpose I've raised you up, to show my power in you. If a man just makes up his mind he ain't going to get saved and live for God, he says, okay, you'll just help my church out and then die and go to hell after that, and I'll make a fool out of you. And he uses him to further the cause of God. Heard this old story about this old woman. She loved the Lord, and she didn't have nothing to eat in her house. And she's a praying. And she's down in the living room floor. Am I still on, brother? Okay. She's down in the living room floor. And she's down there praying. And she loved the Lord. And she's down there and she's praying, saying, oh God, oh God, would you send me 3 loaves of bread? Lord, please send me 3 loaves of bread. That's all I need, Lord. Just 3 loaves of bread to make it to this weekend. God, would you? And she's down there praying. And about that time, 3 old skeptics was walking down the road. And they came down through there, and there's a punching each other and a sniggering. And one of them punched the other and said, let's that old fool in there praying that God's going to send her 3 loaves of bread. Right, crazy old woman. God ain't going to do nothing for her. And one of them said, hey, I got an idea. Let's go down here at the store and buy 3 loaves of bread, and then we'll sneak up on top of the roof and drop it right down there in front of her, and it'll come out and we'll see what happens. She's praying, the chimney's right there in the middle of the living room floor, and she's down there saying, oh God, send me 3 loaves of bread. Oh God, send me 3 loaves of bread. So the 3 skeptics go down to the store and buy 3 loaves of bread, and they climb, put on a ladder on top of the house, and they snuck up on top of the house. Now, snuck is a Greek term that means they privily sneaked up on top of the house. Now, brother got up there, and they snuck up on top of the house there, and they opened up on top of the chimney there, and they could hear it down there saying, oh God, I know you're able, oh God, I know you're able. And about that time, one of them dropped them 3 loaves of bread down there, and they come out and fell on the floor right in front of that old sister. And boy, when they seen that, they heard her go to shouting, and she went, "Woo! Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord." Hallelujah, what's going all over that living room floor, and just having herself a time. And so they come down there and went, knocked on the door. And they said, well, come over there. And they opened the door there. And she's just a shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord. running back and forth like that. And they said, "Why, you crazy old woman, you. God didn't send you them bread. God didn't do it." Said, "We went down at the store and bought that loaf of bread and rubbed up on top of your house, dropped it down in the middle of the floor. You just think God sent it to you. God didn't really send you that." She just kept on shouting, "Woo! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" They said, "Now, sister, listen to us. God didn't send you that." She said, "Oh, yes, He did. Glory to God. God still sent it, even if a devil did bring it." I tell you, brother, I'm here to tell you tonight, no matter how He does it, God still does it. And God will take the skeptics and fulfill His word. And so I tell you what, next time one of them old skeptics comes around to you and he said, "Jesus ain't a coming back. I've heard that all my life," just give him a love offer and shout glory to God and say, "Thank you, man. You just helped my faith." You know why people don't believe Jesus is coming back? Because the way they're living. Boy, I know a lot of people be pretty good off if you come back on Sunday morning. If the Lord had just come Sunday evening about 12:30, a lot of people, "Oh, hallelujah. I'm ready to go, Lord. Oh, my soul, if He come Friday night, if the Lord come Friday night, oh, me, I wonder where they'd be. I wonder what they'd be doing. They might be like that guy that went to a drive-in and he knew his wife was running around on him. And so he took his shotgun down to the drive-in theater and he got on the microphone and he said, 'All right, you sorry good-for-nothing bum. I'm going to come out there in a minute and blow your head off.' And 43 cars left out of the parking lot." That'd be the way it was if I said the Lord's coming back tonight. Man, you talk about the cockroaches hitting the cracks, brother, and the rats running out the hole. It'd scare a lot of people. But I'm glad to say He is coming back. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. You know that, don't you? He was the seventh from Adam. And guess what happened to Enoch? He was translated. He walked with God and was not. You say, "He's not what?" Oh, no. He's just not. You say, "Not what?" He's just not. He was not. He was not nowhere to be found. He's the seventh Adam. And here we are in the seventh church in the age of Laodicea. That seventh church, brother, from the last Adam. And those that are be walking with God, one of these days will be not. You'll not be at work. You'll not be at home. You'll not be in a job. You'll be forever in heaven with the Lord. Thank God tonight He's coming. He's coming, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. Now, how should you and I as Christians behave ourselves in the light of the coming of the Lord? In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 10, the Bible said that we're to be waiting for His coming. We're living in a day when people have gone crazy, to say the least. Our day of nuclear war, why this nuclear war business, man, it is scary. Did you know they say that Russia has nuclear warheads across up and down the Atlantic seaboard and they're pointing towards all of our major cities and just any time they decide to push one, and if they did, we'd push ours and we'd just back and forth and we'd never know if ours hit them, they'd never know if ours hit us. And it's caused a lot of people to say, "Hey man, what's happening to the world? It's gone crazy." The day that we're living in, hey, I can see just since I've been saved, and I've only been preaching about 12 years, I can say tonight that the world has got a lot worse than it was when I first started preaching. I went to a grocery store about a couple of weeks ago, I reckon. It happens a lot, but this one particular time slipped my mind. And I went in there and I was going out across the parking lot. There's a little old boy when I'm about 12 years old and nothing about 14 years old. This little guy, his hair was way down here. He had a headband around his head. And one of them had a jam box. And here he come. And he's coming out through the house and he's playing music and he's just going. And that's what he was doing. And I looked at him and I said, "Hey man, wait, you got ants in your britches?" He said, "No man." I said, whoa, what is wrong with you?" And the guys in the store, would you believe this, got earrings in their ears. My soul, when I was going to school, if a boy would have come to school with an earring in his ear, they'd have killed him. They'd have killed him. Man, why'd have died before I'd have worn an earring back when we was in school? Nowadays, Hey, you remember dancing in this parking lot of the... You know who invented break dancing, don't you? A bunch of black boys trying to steal hubcaps off of moving cars. But anyway, I'll tell you something. Listen, when I was in school, a boy wouldn't even get out and dance until he was way done up in 11th and 12th grade. When we had school dances, all the boys would sit up in the bleacher and just talk and punch each other. We'd be sweaty and have on football jerseys. And the girls would have to get out there and dance with each other. And if a boy in our class would have danced, we'd say, look at him. That's it. Brother, it ain't that way with this bunch of sissies nowadays. I tell you, brother, the Lord said, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, we're waiting on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about this one guy that said, he said, what old so-and-so get for Christmas? And he said, she got a coat with 27 zippers in it. And a pair of parachute pants and a boom box. What in the world would anybody want with a coat with 27 zippers in it? Can you imagine a man forgetting where you put your car keys? You'd freeze to death before you found them. We're to be waiting for the coming of the Lord. I tell you tonight, brother, in chapter number 1, we're waiting for His coming. I tell you, brother, there would be no use living if we didn't have the promise that He was coming back. Amen? I'm glad to say that tonight. I heard about this little boy who left at a street corner and he had a flat tire there in the car. And he's sitting there just with his hands like this. And a man come along and said, hey, buddy, where's your daddy? He said, daddy went down there to get help. He said, well, your daddy coming back? And he said, yep, daddy'll be back. And he said, how you know daddy'll be back? He said, ain't no worry about it. My daddy said he'd be back. He'll be back. And he's just sitting there patiently waiting on him. That's the way that we are to wait for the Lord. He said he'd be back. Now quit worrying about it. He said he'd be back. Now just wait for him, brother. The Bible said there in verse 10, wait for his coming. But then in chapter number 2 of 1 Thessalonians tonight, you'll look at verse 19 and verse 20, where it said, what is our hope or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In chapter number 2, we're rejoicing at his coming. Now what Paul was saying there was this. He was saying this. He was saying, when I get to heaven and the Lord comes back, I'm going to look around and I'm going to see all you converts from Thessalonica and I'm going to rejoice over you. He said, when I see the souls that I've helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the paths of sin, with a shout of welcome, we will all march in. Keep on the fire line. And boy, old Paul said, you're my crown of rejoicing. When I get to heaven. I'm saying tonight, you know what you'll rejoice over when you the Lord comes? You'll rejoice over them souls that you've won to God. I can imagine a lot of people getting up there and saying, look here, Lord, you see all them Sunday school pens? I didn't miss for 35 years. And the Lord say, yeah, okay, that's nice. Where's your neighbors? And the Lord will say, but look here, Lord, I shouted. Lord, I paid my tithes. And the Lord will say, yeah, well, that's wonderful. Where's your neighbors? And the Lord, and they'll say, but Lord, I spoke in tongues and I turned flips and I was slain in the spirit and I was this and that. And the Lord will say, well, okay. Where are your neighbors? You know what will make you rejoice in heaven? That you see them people that you've helped win to God and get them over there on the other side. Brother, that's all that's going to matter one of these days is where are the souls? I remember one time I led this boy to the Lord at the flea market there in town. And he lived about 20 miles from us, and his name was Buddy. And Buddy was from England, and I started witnessing to him, and he accepted the gospel and got saved right there as I prayed with him. And he talked so funny, man, pitiful. He couldn't hardly understand a word he said. Some of you people talk kind of funny. And brother, you know what? You say God. I still can't figure out who God is. Praise God. We say God. Y'all say G-U-I-D-E, like a guide taking you somewhere. But anyway, he talked kind of funny. And I said, how you feel, buddy? And he said, that's a flip out. And I said, okay, as long as you're saved. And he said, I said, that's good. And he got saved. And one day I went down to see him, try to help him along, encourage him to get in church. And so I went down there to meet him. And I sat and crossed with him at a little old place. I was getting a hamburger. And I was talking to him. And I said, now, buddy, you go out there and you tell your friends about Jesus. You tell all of them now, buddy. Tell your friends. I said, now, buddy, one of these days the Lord's going to come. And you never know. Somebody liable to walk up to you just right out of the blue and put their arm around you and say, buddy, it's all because of you that I'm saved. I said, buddy, you just witness and tell your friends, because that's liable to happen to you one of these days. I have done no more got the word out of my mouth than as a guy came walking over to us. And he punched me on the shoulder and he said, hey, you remember me? And I said, don't believe I do. And he said, don't you remember me? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I don't. And he said, you picked me up hitchhiking about 2 years ago. And I said, yes, sir. He said, you had a little old Volkswagen and you picked me up hitchhiking and took me to Morganton. And I said, yeah, and old buddy's eyes started getting about that big around. And boy, he said, now you told me about God. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, I just want you to know that I went to church that Sunday after you talked to me. And he said, me and my mom both, I believe he said, got saved. And buddy said, when I got saved, and old buddy looked, his eyes got about that big around. And man, he looked, he couldn't believe it. And to be honest with you, I couldn't believe it either. I mean, but if buddy hadn't been me, I'd have shouted all over that place. But I just went, yeah, that happens all the time, you know. I didn't want him to think that's such a rare occasion. I meant something that happened. So I said, yeah, see that? Look at that. What the Lord done. And but really, man, if he hadn't been with me, I'd have tore the place apart. That's the first time that ever happened. And I said, Lord of God, see that, buddy? One of these days, when we get to heaven, you know what? Somebody liable to walk up to you, and they'll say, hey, man, you remember down yonder when on the street corner you told me about God, and I spit on you, or I throwed a beer can at you? Well, I just want to tell you that God put it in my heart, and I got saved, and I'm here in heaven. You talk about some rejoicing. You talk about some shouting. You talk about some having a time, brother. We'll go shouting down the streets of glory because of souls. We won. That's why I have no sympathy for tulips. Tulips ain't in the Bible. I'm for the lily of the valley, but I don't like the tulips. Our job, if we want to rejoice at the coming of the Lord, is go get them. Go get them. Go get them. Go get them. Go in the morning. Go at night. Go in the evening. You want to be ready when Jesus comes? Stay after the souls. Stay after the souls. Stay after the souls. You say they won't listen. Stay after them anyway. You say they curse me. Stay after them anyway. You say they make fun of me. Stay after them anyway. You'll rejoice at the coming of the Lord. Then in chapter number 3, right quickly, you'll notice that we are unblameable at His coming. In chapter number 2 and in verse 12 and 13, and it will be unblameable at His coming. So many will be ashamed in that day. I know most teenage girls and young ladies, they're a lot more worried about how they'll look walking down the street than they are going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. I tell you, brother, there, you want to be ready for Him to come back? Get your life cleaned up. Get your life cleaned up. Quit your junk. Get off your sin. That dust weeds will beset you. I heard this story about how the principal came into school one morning and he went in there and he said, now kids, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come back one day this week. And he said, now kids, here's what we're going to do. I am going to give a prize to the kid with the cleanest desk. And so he left. And there's one little girl in the classroom who was noted for having the messiest desk in the room. And when he left, she said, I'm going to win that prize. And they said, not you. You'll never win it. Why, look at that mess around your desk. She said, every morning when I come in, I'm going to throw my papers in the trash can, put my pencils and erasers up, straighten up my books, hang my pocketbook on the corner of the chair, and I'm going to have everything just right. And when he comes in, I'll win the prize. And they said, but what if he don't come in the morning? What if he comes in the evening before we let out? She thought for a minute, and she said, I know what I'll do. Every evening before we leave, I'll put all my papers in the trash can. I'll straighten up my books, put my pencils and erasers up on the front. I'll have everything just fixed up just right. And if he comes in the evening, I'll be ready and I'll win the prize. And they said, but what if he don't come in the evening? What if he comes in the middle of the day? And she said, I know what I'll do. Every day before lunch, I'll straighten up my books, throw all my papers in the trash can, put my pencils and erasers up on the front, hang my pocketbook on the corner of my desk. I'll have everything just fixed up just right. And when he comes in the daytime, I'll win the prize. And they said, but what if he comes between lunch and the evening? And she scratched her head for a minute. She said, I know what I'll do. I'll just keep it clean. Now I'll tell you how everybody in here can be ready when Jesus comes. Keep me clean. Don't just rededicate your life on Sunday after hearing Brother Ruckman preach. Don't just get cleaned up once a week and say, well, that'll do me till next week. Get up every day, a daily dying by choice, and get your life cleaned up. You know, you're living right if you thought it was your last day and your plans wouldn't even change. You talk about crawling under the carpet, man. They asked John Wesley one time, said, what would you do if it was your last day? And he said this, I would go and preach Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, visit the sick and poor, preach that night, and come and throw myself on the bed and appeal for the protective mercy of God. In other words, he said, I'd do what I always do. Hey, if your lifestyle wouldn't even change if you knew the Lord was coming, you're living right. I believe that every one of us, and let me say this while I'm at it. Sin, I like what the brother said today about sin. Sin's what everybody else does. Sin is not always something that you do. Most of our sins are stuff we ought to do but won't do. I'm about sick up to here with some of these independent Baptists bragging about what they don't do. I about had it with that. Brother, I run into them all the time, and all they can talk about is what they don't do. I don't do this. I don't do that. Bless God, I wouldn't be caught dead doing this. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't fool them at do. I don't mess around anything. I don't chase women. I don't drink liquor. There's a lot of people down at the morgue in Pensacola don't do none of them things. I guarantee you there's dead people laying down there that ain't took a drop today. That don't prove nothing. That don't mean you're spiritual. Sin ain't always something you do. Sin is something you don't do. Every once in a while, one of them women tells me, the only reason I watch them soap operas, preacher, is because I'm bored and ain't got nothing to do. I believe saying you're bored is a bigger sin than watching that pornography. Can you imagine a Christian getting bored? Man, I don't know what the word means. How could a Christian... Wait a minute. There's been one time I've been bored, and I had to. When my wife's going to have a baby, we had to go to them dumb, whatever them things are, Lamaze, that's it, Lord, hell. I said, I ain't a-going. She said, yeah, come on. I said, I ain't a-going. I feel like an idiot in there. She said, come on. And son, I was bored bad. And I'd try to keep my mind off what they was talking about and pray or something, you know, or think about the Lord or something. But that's the only time I've been bored in years and years and years and years and years. I'm telling you, that was a have-to case. But God bless you, a Christian woman ain't got no business saying she's bored. No business! I tell you what you ladies can do the next time you get bored. Do something for Jesus, okay? Go down to the grocery store. Now I do that. Get in your car, turn the switch, get it started. Go down to the grocery store, pull in the parking lot, get out. If you ain't got a car, get one of your sisters here from the church. Go in the grocery store, walk down that big old long line there where they got fruit. You pick out some bananas, some oranges, some apples, some grapes, some tangelos, and some raisins, and some candy, and some other. And then you go down the other aisle. And on the other aisle, you get some Saran wrap. And then you get some baskets. Then you go back home. After you go back home, you take all that stuff and put it on the counter. Then you take one of those baskets and put in an apple and an orange and a banana and a grape and a tangelo and some nuts and some raisins and some candy. Then you take out a piece of Saran wrap and wrap it around the basket. Then you put a little bow on top of them baskets. You know, got it so far? Then you put them in the back seat of your car. You drive down to the old folks' home. After you do that, you pull in the parking lot. Then you get out of your car. You grab one of them and go walking down the hall. You say, I don't know anybody. That don't make a difference. Better difference. It ain't going to kill you. You'll live. There's old people living down there that never has one soul to come and see them. They don't have any family that cares. There's some of them dying of loneliness. And you walk by there, and you see them, they ain't got no cards on the walls, and they ain't got nothing. Then you turn in their room, and you say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm Bible Baptist Church, and I'm just a person that loves Jesus, and I just thought I'd bring you this." And then you tell them about God, and then you see them tears start running out of their face. And then, brother, you see, I have a prayer with them, and then you go, by the time you get home, then you pray for all the church members, and then you pray for the pastor, one solid hour. 1 hour, pray for the pastor. So, oh God, help him. 1 hour. And by that time, it'll be time for you to get supper started, because the young'uns will be home, and daddy's going to be coming, and look at there, you done found something to do. I'm sick of, I don't do this, I don't go there, I wouldn't go there, I don't go to the movies, I don't go there, I don't go, hey man, what do you do? You want to be ready for Jesus to come? Get busy and do something. There's something everybody in here can do. That brother over yonder making them signs. Brother making buttons. Brother making... Listen, get on in the telephone book. When we first got saved, we used to get in the telephone book and just go right down our calling people and saying, "Are you saved? Do you love Jesus?" There's something everybody in here can do if you wasn't too sorry to do it. I heard that Sunday school teacher up home, and she is teaching a little bitty kids class about that high. And she taught them a lesson on how to do good. And she said, "Now, we want to do good, please Jesus." And at the end of the lesson, she said, "Now, boys and girls, who can tell me something good that you can do?" And one little bitty boy about that high, whose name was Joshua, raised his hand and he said, "I know." You know, a little kid like that talking. She said, "That's a good boy, Joshua. What do you know that's good?" He said, "Help Daddy clean up the yard." She said, "Oh, that's a good boy, Joshua. That's a good boy. Now, who else knows something good that they can do?" He raised his hand again. "I know." She said, "What else do you know, Joshua? That's a good boy. What else do you know?" And he said, "Help Mommy clean up the trash." She said, "Oh, that's a good boy, Joshua. That's a good boy. Now, who else knows something good that they can do?" He raised his hand again. "I know." She said, "What else do you know, Joshua? That's good. What else can you tell him?" He said, "Don't eat boogers." And she looks at him. "That's a good boy." And listen. Listen. He'd been picking his nose and his mama had been fussing at him about it. And he thought that'd be a good thing to do, brother. Hey, if you can't think of nothing else to do, come down here and ask, give up eating boogers, man. I mean, if you can't think of nothing else to do, come down here and say, "Oh, God, I'll never eat another as long as I live." Unblameable that he's coming. You say, "Why is it?" Hey, I know you ought to give. Give to missionaries. Put out tracts. Witness. We love to talk about the rapture. Woo! Glory to God! Hey, while we're waiting on the rapture, let's get busy and do something. I've known a lot of Christians that had to go to the hospital to have their tithes took out. You better get on the ball, man. And then notice in chapter number 4. In chapter number 4 and verse 17, we're caught up at His coming. In chapter number 1, we're waiting for His coming. Chapter number 2, rejoicing at His coming. Chapter number 3, unblameable at His coming. Chapter number 4, caught up at His coming. G. Campbell Morgan said, "I'm not looking for death, I'm looking for Him. I ain't looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. I ain't looking for a hole in the ground, I'm looking for a hole in the sky." I'm glad to say tonight, hey, I remember one time my wife asked me a Bible question. She don't do it too much and makes me feel tough when she asks me one. She said, don't that make you feel good, preachers, when your wife asks you something about the Bible? Usually they're saying, "Oh, you don't know what you're talking about." If they ask you, that's encouraging. But her problem is she always asks me one that I don't know. It ain't got nothing to do with nothing. But anytime she asked me one time, she's reading over in John chapter 20. And she said, I believe it's chapter 20. She said, "How come this?" And I said, "What?" She said, when the Lord was risen from the dead, and the disciples went in the empty tomb, and it said there was the grave clothes over here, And it strangely said, and the napkin that was about his head, not with the rest of the clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I said, I never noticed that. She said, what's that for? Why does it say the napkin that was about his head was wrapped together in a place by itself? I said, I don't know. And so I started digging on that. And I began to think, and then the Lord gave it to me. And I said, here's this, honey. This may not be right, but it's the best I can think of. I said, what he's on his head was away from what's on his body. His body's over here and his head's over here. I said, that's a picture of how at the resurrection, the head is going back to glory. To be up with itself. But the body is still here on earth. And I said, the body, the head's in heaven, but the body is on the way. And that's why you can't sink, brother. A man can't drown with his head out of water. I don't care how deep it is, or how sorry a swimmer you are, as long as your head's out of water, you ain't going down. You ain't going to drown. And I said, the head's over there, the body's over there, but thank God the body's on the way, and the Bible said, we'll be caught up at His coming. Well, let's look at that caught up just a minute. You know what the Bible said there? The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. I don't have to go through all this like I do in most churches with y'all. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Woo! All right? I can just see them people don't believe in shouting. You wait. You just wait.
Glory to God.
I can see some of them up there trying to learn how. Whoo, whoo, whoo. We've been practicing up all these years. And the Lord's going to come back from heaven with a shout. Now what the Bible said. That the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that is their bodies, not their souls. Their soul don't go in the grave. When a man dies, his soul goes immediately to heaven or hell. Depending on what he done with Jesus Christ, his body goes in the ground. Now, a lot of people say, well, old grandma's out there in the graveyard waiting for the resurrection. If grandma's saved, man, she's done in glory. Her body's out there laying in the ground. But anyway, the Lord's going to come, and He's going to bring those souls of those dead Christians with Him. And then those bodies of those dead Christians is going to rise up and they're going to come out of the grave and the dead in Christ rise first. You say, if God's no respecter of persons, why do the dead in Christ rise first? Well, that's silly. That's easy, silly. We got a 6-foot head start on them. But anyway, they come up out of the grave and then the Bible said, we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And it's all going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But Eric, you think about that. Not a blinking of an eye. That's way too slow. A twinkling of an eye. You know what these a lot of people think? They believe in general resurrection, general judgment, all that stuff. They believe they're going to wait till the clouds start opening up. And all of a sudden they see the Lord. Then they're going to get down on their knees and pray and ask for mercy. Man, you won't have to, He'll done be come and gone. You won't be able to bat your eye. He'll come as a thief in the night. Now, there's 5 things that a thief does when a thief comes in the night. Now, you ain't got to be too smart to figure this out. Number 1, a thief does not announce his coming. A thief, that's why people don't know when he's coming. A thief don't call you up and say, hey, is this Mr. So-and-so? Well, I thought I'd let you know. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to come over and rip you off. A thief don't announce his coming. That's why it says as a thief in the night. The Lord's coming is going to be a surprise. Not only that, number 2, a thief comes for a certain purpose. He's coming for something. He ain't just coming to waste his time. He don't come over to sojourn in your living room. He comes for a purpose. Number 3, he does not take everything in the house. Just gold and jewels and precious things. When a thief comes, he don't get you trash. He don't go in there into the trash can and mop the floors and sweep it up and carry all that out with him. Now, you'd think people could figure that out, wouldn't you? When a thief comes, he's after the jewels, the gold. Now, when the Lord comes back, He ain't coming after the trash. He's coming after precious stones, brother. Not only that, number four, He does not come to stay. As soon as He gets the precious things, He departs. While the people are asleep. That's the way it'll be when Jesus comes. The world's asleep tonight. But we should not sleep as do others. But watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day put on the breastplate of faith. And brother, we're not to be overtaken as others by a thief. At that day, He is coming not to stay. And then the last thing about a thief is, he leaves much more than he takes. When a thief breaks in your house, he don't take everything in there. He just takes out a little bit and leaves a whole lot more stuff. He don't take your couch and your bathtub. He just gets a fresh and he's gone. Caught up, and He's coming. Let's think just for a minute how quick it's going to be when the Lord comes. The Bible said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You say, I've always thought that just meant a blink. No. Do you know how long it takes you to blink your eyes? They say it takes 1/50th of a second. If you blink your eyes 25 times a minute, and it takes 1/50th of a second to blink your eyes, you say, that's fast. No. I'll show you how slow that is. If you drive a 10-hour trip at 55 miles an hour, blinking your eyes at a normal rate, you drive 33 miles with your eyes shut. Man, there ain't no wonder there's so many people wrecking getting killed. Man drive 33 miles with his eyes closed. To be right honest with you, in certain places where I preach, I drove much further than 33 miles with my eyes closed. But that's way too slow. It's a twinkling of an eye. Have you ever heard how fast light travels? How fast it goes, somebody? There you go, brother. 186,000 miles a second. Man, I don't know. I know one thing. That's getting with it. 186,000 miles. That means from now to now, light doesn't win 186,000 miles. If you could shoot a gun at the speed of light, and you could fire a gun, you held it chest high, and you could shoot that bullet at the speed of light, and it stayed that high off the ground, and there wasn't no mountains for it to run into, and it went all the way around the world and come back on this side, and it stayed that high off the ground, and you just shot it, if you could shoot a bullet at the speed of light and it would stay that high off the ground, that bullet would come around the earth and go through your body 7 times before you'd have time to hit the ground. Amen. Son, that is swooped. That's right.
Amen.
Just like that. Bow! And before you'd fall over, it went through you 7 times. That's the speed of light. I want you to know, brother, the Lord said, I'm the light of the world. And I want you to know, He said, when I come, ain't going to be no hanging around. You ain't going to have time to fix nothing up. You ain't going to have time. Brother, let's just get up and let's go, man. I mean, let's get out of here. We'll be caught up and He's coming. The Bible said this. The Bible said over there in Job chapter number 26, He stretcheth out the north over what? The empty place. And scientists just found out about that empty black hole. Just a few years ago, bless their hearts. They're pitiful. They never can get it all. And look at the millions of dollars they try to find it out with. And they found out there's a black hole in direct north. That's where God lives. And brother, that's on the sides of the north, the city of a great king. And brother, that's where the devil said, I will ascend and exalt myself to the sides of the north. Well, God's up there. And Job said He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. Revelation chapter 4 said it's a sea of glass. And brother, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that we see through it darkly. And Job 38 said that it's froze. And brother, it's up there. And they're up there, all of those places. And we see through it darkly. It's a looking glass. That's why a compass points north. That's why Psalm 75 verse 6 said that the Lord lives on the sides of the north. That's where the Bible said promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. That's where God lives. Which way is north from here? That way. That's where God lives. You say, I always thought heaven was that way. No, it's that way. You say, it's that way. Oh, hey, there's people in China upside down walking around over there pointing it's that way. Which way is it? It's up for everybody. It's that way. And then, you know, the devil tried to block it in Ezekiel chapter number 8. But you know what God done? God cut a hole. And there was a door. And Jesus said, I am the door. And he let down the bait. And we're fishes swimming around down here on the bottom of the ocean. And the bait come down. And brother, we took the bait. And we got on the hook. And brother, one of these days, the Lord's going to say, all right, I'm going to reel them in. And when he starts doing that, if you ain't on the hook, you ain't going. You ever heard about them people who got hooked on the ministry of the saints? They were addicted. That's how churches all over North Carolina... You just heard a demonstration of how churches all over North Carolina that won't listen to Ruckman get Ruckman's stuff. We'll be caught up at his coming. We got places of... Honest. Man, we put those tapes out. There's a guy in our church. He takes those tapes all over the United States. All over the country. Truck driver. Puts them out everywhere. There's preachers around there. Man, they wouldn't dare listen to a preacher if they had to. What they don't know is they invite us all in to preach, and we just preach it to them all week, and they wind up getting it anyway. These old country people up there that never graduated from high school, and know man where the stars and the universe and their future is going to be in outer space out past the millennium, and they know where the Antichrist is coming from, where he's at right now, and what he's going to do when he gets here, and everything, it bumfuzzles people. We'll have a new person come in sometime, and we'll say, they come to me, and one of our boys will say, what do you think about him? Think he can handle it? And I check the guy out, and I say, well, he looks a little weak. We'll start him off on modlish. That's the way we do, honest. I'm serious. And they'll say, well, reckon he can take you-know-who. And we say, well, I believe better lay off him for a week or two. Let him get broke in easy. He don't look like he can take it. And the first thing you know, to get them in dispensation, they'll get modlish. And the next thing you know, we start giving them something. The next thing, and when we think they're ready, we give them the hard stuff. And I feel guilty sometimes. I feel like a pusher. I do. I feel like, Lord, that's just like somebody getting somebody on drugs. And we get them hooked, brother. Yeah, they call it getting ruined. They say, well, I ruined him. I tell you, brother, that's what we need to do. Amen. You want to be caught up at the coming of the Lord? We'll be caught up. We'll be caught up. Thank God we'll be caught up. Up from the grave, brother. We'll come out of there, and the secretary will be sitting behind the desk somewhere. The streets will be busy and the horns are blowing on a busy highway downtown. Boats will be headed for the lake, brother. And people will be a-bowling in a shooting pool and a-drinking cocktails. And Miss Benjamin will be tap, tap, tap on her typewriter. And all of a sudden, they're going to come in a blast of a great big thunder. And brother, all of a sudden there's going to grab a big old boom. You say, reckon everybody in the world will hear it? The only scripture I know is that when the Father spoke to Jesus from heaven over there, and he understood what the Father said, but the people around said that it thundered. You say, Brother Danny, will the graves really rip open? Or will they just vanish out of there? The only scripture I know is Matthew 27. When the Bible said, many of the graves of the saints which slept were open. And they came out of the grave after his resurrection. And went to the holy city and appeared unto many. Brother, to the world, it's just going to be an alarming blast. But to the saints of God, it'll be the voice of the Lord. And we'll rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. Lastly, I want to say tonight, chapter number 5, in verse 23, we're preserved unto His coming. Ain't you glad of that? I would hate to think I would hate to think that there was a chance that I might mess around and mess up and go to hell. That damnable doctrine ain't so damnable to me, brother. Matter of fact, brother, I'd be in a mess if I didn't know I was preserved. Now, you've all heard messages on preserved and how ladies can peaches and tomatoes and stuff and put the seal on them and they can't spoil until the day when... That's all. We know all that. The Lord put the seal on us, the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to spoil. And we'll be there. The Lord will get you through. You know, when I was coming down here the other day, when I flew out of Iceville, it was a fairly nice day, and it looked like it was getting ready to rain. But anyway, we got up in there, and the plane was 35 minutes late. I didn't have just a few minutes to connect in Atlanta. Just really about 35 minutes, and no telling how far I'd have to go to get on the next plane at 3:16 to get down here. And I got on there, and every time I never get on a plane without thinking of what preacher says, take all the dams off of it. I'd do that every time I get on one. And I said, Lord, heaven, I look at the pilot, and I look, if he looks like he's saved, I give him a track, stewardess track. Man, I want to make sure that thing's going to get me where I'm going. I tell you, brother, I don't know about them things. And I got up, and we started going like this. Boom. Like you was on a roller coaster. And there's a bunch of clouds that wouldn't get up high enough to get over that mess. But we just going to Niceville, Atlanta, about 45, 50 minutes. And we got up to there, and boy, it started getting sickening. And I thought, well, what if this is it? This may be it, Lord. My work on earth is done. I can see it now. Have you ever pictured if anybody will cry at your funeral? I bet y'all ain't never done that, have you? And you thought, I wonder if so-and-so would come. Brother, I tell you, I was thinking, Lord, what if we die? What if this thing crashes? And then all of a sudden, hell, guy got on the plane, on the little speakers there, and he said, now, folks, I've just got to announce that we're going to be about a few minutes late getting into the Atlanta airport, and it's going to be about 10 minutes to 3 before we can land. I said, oh, no, I got to catch another plane at 16 minutes after 3, and if we don't land at 10 to 3, that ain't going to give me but just about 10 minutes time I get off this thing to find my other one and get on it, or I'll get left. And I thought, I'll go to the phone booth and I'll call the Ruttmans and tell them that I've got left and I've done planning out what I was going to do. And I was beginning to worry whether I was going to make it or not. You can never enjoy a trip wondering or not whether you're going to make it. All joy of that plane ride was gone. I was getting sick. It reminds me of a lot of Christians. And there's some boys that go to our church. And they doubt their salvation constantly. They're miserable. They're just as sure as heaven as I am. The only thing is, they just don't know it. And brother, you know what? We got on that, and a few minutes later he said, now, ladies and gentlemen, they're going to run us out 15 miles out here to the west. And we're going to circle around because the runway ain't cleared, and it'll be about 3 o'clock before we land. I said, oh, Lord. I might have been supposed to preach tonight, and I ain't even going to be there. And I thought, reckon what the preacher might get mad at me or something. And I thought, what are we going to do? Lord, let us hurry up and get there. About 3 o'clock on the dot, we hit the ground. They said it's a 15-minute walk from here to where you're going. I got my little briefcase, had my Bible in it, and I took off a running. I passed everybody. I run through the airport. I passed up people going in through there just like he drives. And brother, I was coming out of there. I believe he always thinks he's going to get left. But anyway, you know what? I ran around through there. I passed this one, and we got on them little steps that go up by the self. And I run up through there passing up people. I run down the hall. I looked up on that little TV. It said go this way, that way. I took off down the hall. I run. And I run in there, and it was 3:14 on my watch. I run through the gate, sat down on the plane. And he throwed that thing in gear. We started backing out of there right after I sat down, just a very few seconds. I go, I might make it after all. Just another couple hundred miles, and I'll make it. That's the way a lot of Christians live their life. You know it. They make it from one hurdle to the next. Oh, Lord, I might make it. Oh, Lord, save me in the end. Oh, Lord. And then they're messed up the next day. And then they get all fired up and say, oh, I believe I'm going to make it. And then the next day they're doubting it again. And then about a week later, oh, I believe I'm going to make it. No, I ain't. I sin. Oh, what am I going to do? He's tired of fooling with me. He cast me off. I'm going to hell. I lost it. Oh, no. What am I going to do? Oh, we got up an hour that time. And I was really beginning to wonder if I was going to make it down here or not. And I thought, from what I hear about what's been going on down there, when I get there, they may bomb the place.
Yeah.
Boy, that kept us in suspense for about a week, folks. Don't ever scare us like that again. You wouldn't believe the people that said, did you hear what happened? You don't think it was me. I said, no, it wasn't them. I said this. I said, now I know Brother Ruckman gets some dingbats, but I said, he would not let them do that. He wouldn't do it. And I said, Lord, they'd better not have done that. Anyway, we was coming out through there, and brother, I'm talking about being preserved under his coming. Listen, hey, I like what he says. You may have to worry about a lot of things, but going to hell ain't one of them if you've been saved. I'm here to tell you, brother, you may go ricocheting off the planets, but thank God you're going if you're saved. If you're saved, you're going. If you're saved, you're going. You're going. You're going. You're just as good as already there in heaven with the door shut. I mean, you're on your way, man. You got your ticket. Wouldn't I look funny if I went over to Iceville Airport? Really now, really. If I went over to the airport, and they'd have said, all right, tickets, 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 tickets. And I went over there and I'd have strapped my luggage around my waist, tied it on there real good, and I'd have crawled out there on the wing of that big thing. And I'd have got on that thing and I'd have... And I said, Lord, if I can just hold on. Oh, God, if I can just hang on till we get to Atlanta, I'll make it safe. Wouldn't I look like an idiot? Do you know what I done? I stepped up there on the gate, man, pulled that little ticket out of my pocket, said, there it is. They said, okay, paid. Blown in. I sit down, brother, and open my Bible and sit back and leave the flying up to the pilot. You say, you'd say people believe like you's the only one going to heaven? Nope, there ain't nothing wrong with going first class. I said something about them tulips a while ago. We got a name for the Armenians. You know, the tulip, they got them a flower. Well, they all bring predestination. Well, we got a good one for the ones that, you know, that you got it one day and lost the next day. It's a daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. They don't ever know where they're going. I tell you, there's a lot of things. Is that a dandelion? One of them. Okay. I tell you, brother, it don't make no difference. You may mess up a lot. You may mess up a lot. But there's one thing. You're preserved on the coming Jesus Christ. Now just get busy for God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope. God, I'm glad one day that you let us open the Scriptures to us, Lord, and we understood the Word of God. Know that we have eternal life. Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help every Christian here tonight get that assurance settled in their heart. God, help them just get that behind them and leaving the principles of those doctrines, go on and do something for Jesus. Lord, we pray you would come soon. Come on. Take us out of this world. Lord, God, get us the sooner the better, Lord. If you want to come tonight, it'd be all right with us. God, we know we even got friends and loved ones who are not saved. But Lord, we realize that every day goes by, there's more people going to hell. God, help us to be faithful and witness. Come and get us soon. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.